Lord, we thank you for your word and for the way that it's preserved. We do thank you so much for the insight that we get in this book of Job of what takes place in the heavenlies. And Lord, thank you for revealing that to us. It helps us in many ways. And Lord, as we stop and consider this man Job, who you love dearly and who pleased you so much, I do ask that, Lord, we would be encouraged as we consider what we have found here in chapter 3, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a word that has been commonly used quite a bit, not just recently, but over certainly the last decade or so, is the word phobia. The word phobia. Now, the word phobia comes from a Greek word which is phobos. So you see the connection, phobia, phobos. And it simply means to fear. And so a phobia is simply having a fear of something. Yet in our English terms, we might have fear and then we have phobia. And when we talk about phobia, we are referring to something that may be more exaggerated and a greater fear. If you look at the word phobia in the dictionary, you'll find something like this: an extreme or irrational fear of something. And so an exaggerated fear, or it could even be an irrational fear of something. And I did a bit of a search on some of the most common phobias that there is. You just check to see if you have any of these. Arachnophobia, which is a fear of spiders. And I know some in my family that would have a phobia in regards to spiders. Acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. And I'll do a tick there. Yes, I have a fear of heights. Even if I see it on TV and someone looks over a cliff, my legs tingle. So I have a fear of heights in that regard. Aerophobia, which is a fear of flying. Flying in an aeroplane or flying in a hot air balloon or whatever. And I'll give a tick there. Yep, I have a phobia about that as well. Astrophobia, that is the fear of thunder and lightning. There is claustrophobia, a fear of enclosed spaces. And there's another tick for me. Yep, I don't really like enclosed spaces when I'd watch those movies of prisoners of war digging a tunnel and going through the tunnel to escape, and they're in this little box. I'd think, even as a child, there is no way that I'm going through that tunnel. I'd just rather stay a prisoner of war, because you're not going to get me in that thing. And so, as much as we hate to have fears in our life, just hating that we have fears or wishing we didn't have fears doesn't make them go away, do they? Many phobias are irrational, and so that means it's hard to rationally work through them because they are irrational. Now, when it comes to fears, sometimes we certainly have to face our fears and learn to get over them, while sometimes all we need to do is avoid them and they don't cause us any real problems in life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with avoiding our fears as well if we're able to. But what I find interesting and even encouraging is to discover that even Job had fears. Now, we know that he feared God. That was a very healthy fear to have. And because he had a fear of God, that helped him to act in certain ways in his everyday life. And so that was a very good fear to have. But we learn in chapter 3 that he also had other fears, or at least one fear. Despite God declaring Job to be a perfect, upright man who feared him and turned away from evil, while he lived this life which was pleasing to God, we discover that he had a particular fear, a great fear. If you look at Job chapter 3 and verses 24 and 25, we discover that. It says, these are the words of Job, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roaring roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And so after all these terrible things happened to Job, he declares, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. He had a phobia or a fear. And this shows me that while he was enjoying all of these wonderful things from the hand of God, there was something in his mind that he would think of and it would make him shudder, thinking, oh, I hope that never comes to pass. Anything but that. He had something that he greatly feared, even while he was enjoying all the blessings of God. Now, we're not told what it was. There are some things I think we can rule out. For example, I don't think while he was enjoying his life, he had a phobia for boils. All right, that doesn't really make sense. Oh, anything but being covered in boils. I don't think that was the thing that he feared the most or greatly. I think by the way that he responded to losing all of his wealth, I doubt that this was his fear. I don't know what you'd call that. Wealthophobia or something like that, or anti-wealthy phobia. I don't know what you'd call it these days. I'm sure there is a term for it, for losing all your possessions. But the way that he responded, we can be pretty sure that his confidence was in God, not in his wealth. And when he lost it, he accepted that. It possibly could have been losing respect from his friends, but if you know the book of Job, they haven't actually spoken yet. So unless he could see it on their face, he doesn't really know what they're going to say to him yet. So at this stage, he hasn't lost their respect. There's probably only one thing that is a standout from the first two chapters in the life of Job, and that is his children. He certainly loved his children. He certainly wanted to make sure that they were in a right standing with God. He did everything to make sure that they didn't curse God foolishly and so on. So he had a deep love for his children. And so if I was to take a guess, the great fear that he had was the loss of his children. But we're only guessing because we're not told exactly what it is. Maybe God did that for a purpose so that we can apply it to whatever our fear is. But what we see here is, even though Job feared something prior to all these bad things happening to him, we discover that that greatest fear actually happened. It actually came to pass. And there is something important to take from this. We're going to look at a lot of things, but one thing just as we start up, even a person who God is pleased with, who God considers to be perfect and upright, still had a phobia or a great fear. Now, did he just have one fear in life and he didn't fear anything else? Or did he have a number of fears and then there was one great fear? I'm suspecting he's just like every one of us, and there were a number of things he feared in life, but there was one great fear. And I think it's important for us to understand that. And if you're anything like me, it's good news, because as you've already noticed or seen, I have a number of fears. I certainly don't like heights, I don't like flying, and I don't like being squashed into a small place as well. Now, there's one thing that is important in regards to fear, and that is they only really become a sin when they stop us from doing what God wants us to do. I think it's important to take note of that. You know, being afraid or having a phobia of huntsman spiders is not a sin, Linda. Okay, you can rest at ease. And for everyone else who gets scared with huntsman spiders, all right, it is not a sin to have that reaction when you see them. Being afraid of flying is not a sin. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most wisest fears that you can have. To think that you think it's okay to hop in a hunk of metal and then go up 32,000 feet in the air and think that's okay and fun, that blows my mind. And so having a fear of flying isn't a sin. But fears are only a sin when they stop us from doing what God wants us to do. And I realized that my fear of flying was actually turning into a sin because it was stopping me from doing what God wanted me to do. You see, if someone rang up and said, look, we'd love you to come and be our guest preacher somewhere, the first thing I'd do is work out, do I have to fly? And if I had to fly, I'd say, nah, sorry. And I'd say no. And after a while, I realized I was letting my fear of flying stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. And so that fear did become a sin to me. I need to trust God to do that. He would, whatever comes to pass is His will if I'm doing what He wants, and accept that. And so, although I still don't enjoy flying, and I will avoid it as much as I possibly can, and I do not believe there's any such thing as a joy flight, all right? They are a contradiction in terms. You can't put joy and flying in the same sentence, all right? They don't go, as far as in my world anyway. But having said that, I came to terms with the Lord quite a few years ago now that I will still preach if that's His will, even if I have to fly. But people may not have a fear of flying, but they might have a fear of something else that becomes a sin. For example, a lot of people have a fear of public speaking. And how many people haven't done what God wanted simply because they have a fear of public speaking? They don't want to get baptized because they have to get up in front of everyone and give a testimony. Or they don't want to share their testimony to anyone because they have a fear of public speaking. Or they know God is calling them to the ministry, but they understand that to be involved in the ministry, you actually have to speak publicly, and so they keep pushing it aside. That's when a fear becomes a sin in your life. And so we do need to make sure that we don't let our fears stop us from obeying the Lord. Now, when it comes to fears, I know when I looked up Google, these were the greatest phobias, but in my dealings with people, I find that there are other things that people fear the most. I would say cancer is one of them. Losing your spouse is another. Losing your children to an accident or something like that is a fear. And something that lots of people fear is death itself. And I wonder what you would say is your greatest fear. As Job said, the thing that I feared the most has happened. What would that be in your life? The thing that you feared the most. Well, the reality is, the very thing that you fear the most may actually come to pass. If you fear death the most, it's going to come to pass. That's a tip. All right? But we know that every parent, one of their greatest fears is losing one of their children to some accident. Yet we know that there are many parents that have to deal with that fear, and that fear becomes a reality. To discover that you have a terminal disease is a fear that most people have. Yet we know that people have to face that fear every day. Many people get diagnosed with a terminal disease every day, and so that fear becomes a reality. And there are lots of things in this life that we certainly don't want to face, yet we often have to. And this happened to Job. His greatest fear became a reality. But as Job sat in that pile of ashes, covered in boils, in extreme agony, still trying to come to terms with the fact that all his children had died, and he won't see them this side of eternity at least. As he was going through all of that, he saw his three closest friends appear to come to comfort him. And we don't know how long that was. You know, we don't know how long it took from the first trial to the second trial. And then we don't know how long a time period it was from the second trial until his friends turned up. It might have been weeks, could have been months. But during this time, we don't actually hear much from Job himself. We know that after both attacks happened, he certainly didn't sin with his mouth and he didn't curse God, and so he had the victory there. But as time went on, we don't really know what Job was thinking. And then his friends came. They were overwhelmed with what they saw and were confronted with, and we're told that they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. And after 7 days, someone speaks. But it's not his friends, it's Job. Job speaks to them. Now, what great words of wisdom is Job going to tell them? What words of encouragement has Job got to speak to his friends? Well, let's see what he says. We see it in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, after this, that is after the 7 days, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Oh, that's not what you would expect him to say. I suspect this isn't even what his friends thought he would say. Job wasn't there singing praises to God despite what was happening to him, like Paul and Silas did that night. No, he was sad. In fact, he was crushed, and he felt like he was drowning in his troubles. And he basically had three wishes that he explains to his friends as he was going through this trial. The first wish he had was he wished he had never been born. That's the first thing he says. I wish I'd never been born. Let's read what he says there. Verse 2. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. And so Job basically was saying, I wish my mother had kept her womb shut so that I couldn't be born. I don't think she would have been too excited about that, but that's what he wished for. I wish I'd never been born. Then he had another wish. If he was to be born, he wished he had died when he was born. Says there in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? I wish I'd died when I was born. Why did the knees prevent me? And so on. Verse 13, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. He's saying, if only I had died when I was born, then I would be at rest. And I wouldn't have grown up and have to go through this. And so his first wish I'd never been born. Secondly, I wish I'd died when I was born. And then his third wish was he wished he could at least die now. We go down to verse 20, it says, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. You know, Job's argument now is, what's the purpose of life when I am like this? I now long for death. In fact, I look for death like someone looks for treasure. My life is pointless, and I wish I could die. So, wow, things have certainly changed, hasn't it, since he gave that gentle rebuke to his wife that we discover in chapter 2. You know, she said in verse 9 of chapter 2, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" He had it all worked out then. God's sovereign. Yes, I'm going to enjoy good from the hand of God, but I also have to expect to receive bad from the hand of God as well. But now things are different. The only difference between how Job is saying this and how his wife said it was, I don't believe that Job is contemplating suicide. He is simply asking for God to end his life. He asks God to please take me home. And there's no doubt that his attitude has changed. He can't see the point of living anymore. And many people feel like this when trouble comes. There seems to be no purpose to life, and it certainly isn't enjoyable what life is all about. And so the obvious solution is, "Lord, please take me home." And that's a very common desire, and is one of the reasons why I believe the book of Job is given. It helps us understand that life can still have a great deal of meaning even when it seems absolutely pointless to us. And we'll see that as we go on. But we see here that in Job's first speech to his friends, there are no wise words. There is no great insight to why people suffer. No words of encouragement to them. No, he was miserable. The thing that he had feared the most had actually happened. And he wished he had never been born, or at least die when he was born, or at least he wished he could die now. And you know, there are two thoughts that I want to extract from this chapter that I believe can be a help to all of us. The first thought from chapter 3 that I want us to consider is, we see here that God is always at work in us, no matter how perfect we are. That's important to keep in mind. Although God himself declared that Job was perfect and upright as a man, once we hear Job speak, we discover there were still many things that Job didn't know about God nor about himself. This trial was going to reveal things about Job that weren't necessarily sinful, but they were certainly misunderstandings on Job's part. He didn't understand who God was. He didn't understand what God is like. He didn't even really understand what God is permitted to do. And he didn't understand things about himself as well. It revealed that as good as Job may have been, he still had a lot of things that needed to change in order for him to be an image of the coming Messiah. And you know, brethren, this is the same for us. When we go through times of trial, regardless of the reason behind it, if we respond the right way, it will be a perfect opportunity for us to learn more about God and also learn more about ourselves and change. You know, when it comes to learning more about God, when we go through trials, this is a wonderful opportunity to grow in the knowledge of God's grace, his ability to enable us and strengthen us through anything. Also, it's a wonderful opportunity to grow in our understanding of the comfort that we can receive from God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, how he talks about the various trials that he went through. And as he went through these trials, he was able to enjoy the comfort from God, understanding that if he hadn't gone through those trials, he would never have received that comfort from God. Because he went through those trials, God comforted him. And then there was an extra blessing. He was able to then comfort other people with the same comfort that he had received from God himself. And you know, the list of what we can learn about our Heavenly Father is only really limited by our willingness to learn from trials. We can just be angry and sad and distraught and refuse, or we can say, Lord, teach me about yourself during this time. And so, regardless of how perfect we may be, we learn here that we can still learn things about God from our trial. There's still things we need to know. And also there are things we need to know about ourselves. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it's a really important verse to know. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told this, for we are His, that's God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're told that we are God's workmanship. And when I read this, I get the picture of a sculptor. He begins with, a big slab of granite. And it doesn't look like anything, just a big rectangle of granite. But this sculptor has an image in his mind that he wants to turn that big, ugly bit of granite into. And so he goes to work, knowing what he wants it to be like. And he chips away at it. Sometimes large bits of unnecessary granite just fall to the ground as he knocks it off. And then other times he just puts in little grooves that he needs to make. And this piece of granite is his workmanship. The sculptor will continue his work until he achieves what he pictured at the very beginning. And brethren, that's really a picture of us with the Lord. When we are born again, we become God's workmanship. And he knows the image that he has in mind that he wants us to be like, and he's told us what that is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much his appearance, like some people like to do, thinking men should grow a beard because Jesus had a beard and so on. No, this is talking more so of the work inside, where he fashions in us patience like the Lord Jesus Christ, long-suffering like the Lord Jesus, love, mercy, kindness, purity, humility, selflessness like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the list goes on of the things that he wants to fashion in us. And then as he fashions that within us, then it will be noticed to others by how we act in our good works, as it says there. And as we go through the book of Job, it's usually during trials that the Lord often is able to knock off those great pieces of unnecessary pieces of granite, so to speak, or what we would call the flesh, the things that hide the image of Christ in us. And he wants to remove them so people can see Christ in us. It's during trials that he often gets rid of the big bits. And as we go through the book of Job, we discover there was still a lot of refining in this process with Job as well. And if he was considered a perfect and upright man that pleased the Lord prior to all of this, I tell you what, he must have been so pleasing to the Lord after this, because there was a lot of refining that came to pass. I suspect Satan certainly didn't want to go anywhere near Job after this process, when he saw how much he was like the image of God and how much he loved his heavenly Father, I suspect Satan couldn't bear to see Job after this. And so if you're going through trials, you could actually ask the Lord to use it to knock off those unnecessary weights in your life, or even sin in your life that is has been stopping people from seeing that image of Christ that he really wants people to see. Because I'm sure this is one of the reasons why the Lord allows us, all of us, to go through these times. Often the problem is, when we're going through a trial, the Lord says, now, through this trial, I want to knock off this big slab of flesh or this weight that has been dragging you down, but we don't want to give it up. I'm holding on to this. I'm not surrendering this. And so the process of refining and turning into the image of God is slowed down because we don't use those times the way God wants us to. So, the first thing we learn from chapter 3 is God is always at work in us no matter how perfect we are. So God is going to have still a lot of work in us. But the second thing I want us to notice from this chapter is even godly people have dark days. Is that a surprise? Even godly people have dark days? Do you think that you're not very godly because you have dark days? I think it's important to highlight this about Job because we know what his standing was in the sight of God before all of this. We don't have to wonder if he was the real deal or not. No, he was the real deal. There was no one else like him in all the world. When it comes to fearing the Lord and doing what's right and being righteous and pleasing in the sight of God, he was at the front of the line. Yet we discover that even Job had some dark days. And by what he says in chapter 3, you could say that he was having some dark thoughts and some dark days as he spoke to his friends. And when we are tested, I think it's important to be honest with each other and admit, you know, I'm having a dark day today. Or I'm having some dark thoughts. Because we all do. Days we wish for things that aren't what God wants for us. Days when we wish for things that aren't actually good for us. Days when we wish we'll never be born or wish we could die now. Days we wish we could run away from our troubles. Maybe run away from our family. Run away from our church, whatever it may be. But run away from our troubles rather than letting God do a work in us. We even start to have dark thoughts about God and who he is and what he's like. And then we discover there are lots of things we don't really know about him. And you know, I'd be a liar if I said that I haven't had dark days and dark thoughts in my Christian life. I've had plenty of them. And the sad reality is I'm sure I'm going to have more dark days and more dark thoughts. If Job had dark days and dark thoughts, well then you can be sure that you and I, we will have dark days and dark thoughts as well. And the thing is, in chapter 3, neither Job or God gives us the solution to these dark days. They will in the future, in further chapters. But in this chapter, all we have revealed to us is even the most righteous of them all have dark days. But I'll give you an answer for now about dark days. I've already said it, actually. And that is, the great craftsman wants to use these dark days to remove sin. Or it could simply be a weight so that he can fashion us into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the correct response at these times is to ask God to help you through these dark days. Enjoy his comfort and his grace. And then respond even like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was having some dark thoughts as well. Where he knew why he had come to earth. He knew what he needed to do, but he did pray, Lord, oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was sad and overcome with the reality that the next day he had to be crucified and become sin for mankind. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we pray for his help, his strength, his comfort, and we say, Lord, I will trust you even during this dark day. Even though I'm walking through the valley of death, so to speak, and allow him to remove anything that he chooses. That's the solution. But we aren't given one here in chapter 3. And so what is obvious is from chapter 3, by what Job said to his friends, the very thing that he had feared actually happened. And it was worse than he thought it was going to be. And this righteous man was at the mercy of his friends. If ever a man needed encouragement from friends, it was this man. So once Job shared his despair and his inner thoughts to his friends, what words of encouragement did they have? Well, we discover they didn't have any words of encouragement. In fact, he finds himself on another battlefield defending himself against the attack of those who should have been there to comfort him. And so, by the end of chapter 3, we see things are very bad for Job. The bad news is they're only about to get worse. And isn't that what happens at times? You're going through something and you think, oh, things are bad. Then something happens and it makes it worse. You think, is there a bottom of the barrel? You think you're at the bottom of the barrel and then you find there's another layer to the barrel and you go even further. God knows where the bottom of the barrel is. He knows how far he can allow us to be tested. That's the good news. But for Job, he hadn't hit the bottom of the barrel yet, and there was still more testing to come. And we'll see what one of his friends, at least, had to say to him next Lord's Day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reminder that we all have dark days and dark thoughts. Even Job. He was a real man, Lord, and had real fears and real sadness. And Lord, we can all relate to him. I do trust that in these times, Lord, we won't forget you, but lean upon you and allow you to continue to do your work and not allow Satan to have the victory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.